Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Let's start in verse 1. We'll read through and then we'll go in. And again, probably going to be parking on just two verses, which I really think they're so important that we really need to take apart here. So, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Ain't that great? Praise God for that. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin should not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, when I think back on how, when I used to, before I became a Christian, how I would go out there and sin, and how I became good at it, Lord, how I practiced it, how I looked in ways to do it better, and to enjoy it and have fun. And when the minute I became a Christian, Lord, that all changed. I saw my true condition. Thank you for opening our eyes to that old man, that old woman. Thank you that we are no longer bound by sin, no longer bound to become slaves to it, Lord. That is no longer our lifestyle of practice. Though we are still sinners, Lord, we blow it, but yet we don't practice it. We don't live to sin, Lord. We don't live to be good at it and to enjoy it to the where it now becomes our lifestyle. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord. Thank you that if we're going to rejoice in anything, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So bless us today, Lord. Bless this word. May it not one word fall to the ground, but may it pierce our hearts. May it not fall on deaf ear or a hardened heart. Bless us, Lord, and we want to give you all the glory and all the honor, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. I'm having an issue with my throat, and I don't know why. excuse me if I have to take some water here, or if I have that optic, you know, when you're talking, you know, you talk, hey, praise God, you know, it's like, all right, let's get into the word now. Again, I love God's word, and Paul here, when he's talking about, and we're not going to get through the whole chapter, obviously, because there's a lot in here. But the first two verses is really what I want to park on because I think they're very important. Now, if you remember in chapter 5, and not only in chapter 6 here, there are certain repetitious words or phrases that Paul mentions, and I really believe that they need to be considered because there's a reason why he mentions them more than once. For example, let me give you a few examples here. In chapter 6, there's the word no, okay, K-N-O-W. It's found in verse 1, it's found in verse 6, it's found in verse 9 here. And the reason why the word known is mentioned more than once is because it's indicating that Paul wants us to understand what he's saying. He wants to make sure, you know, you get the picture. It's like a little child, when you look at him and say, you understand what I'm saying? Look at me, you understand? You know, sometimes God's got to get our attention. He's got to go like this, hey, look at me, look at me. Because if you don't look him straight in the eye, then he's kind of bouncing off here. I know a lot of us have an attention span. You know I do. You know, when somebody's talking to me, sometimes I just space out. I don't mean to do it. It's just old age. Somebody will be talking to me, and I kind of drift off, and then they'll ask me a question, and I'll just, like, freak out because I'm not tuning into what they're saying. And I'm like, okay, so they have to, they'll say, you're not listening, are you? Ask my wife. Yes, okay. Yes. It's funny because a good example is that when we came from San Diego High School, and my wife and one of our best friends were sitting in class, and she put her head down. She fell asleep. So the teacher saw her sleeping, and she said, Cecilia, and threw a question out. And she got up, and she was freaking out. And Carmen going, say milk, milk. Milk. She goes, milk. And the teacher goes, what has milk got to do with this? It was great. I loved it. So, you know, you gotta key into these words when there's a reason why they're mentioned more than once. Because Paul wants us to understand what's being said. He wants us to, what, know the word of God. As a Christian, we need to live, and our living as a Christian is going to depend on our learning. We got to learn the Word of God. You got to know the truth. It's our responsibility to study and to learn from the Word of God. And believe it or not, if you don't, the enemy, you know, he'll do all he can to keep you from knowing the truth, which he does because he knows the truth. Hey, if you're not reading the Word of God, you know, be sad because Satan reads it. He knows the Word of God. And he'll give you 99% truth and 1% lie. And that's all he needs to cause you to believe in it. Even those in the world, he'll do that. And so it's so important that we need to know the truth. And we need to be not be ignorant of his tactics or ignorant to the Word of God. Now in chapter 6, Paul's teaching us that we as believers, our identification is within Christ. It's within his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because he's going to get to that as we continue systematically and talk about it's done through the baptism. And then in chapter 5, Paul, as we saw that 2 weeks ago, I believe, or 3 weeks ago, we finished chapter 5 where Paul was teaching how we were identified with Adam's sin and his condemnation. Remember, we talked about through one man sin enter into the world. But now in chapter 6, he's now identifying us with Christ in his righteousness and his justification. I'm going to break it down to you, the first five chapters, and just it's really, really interesting how Paul brings it all together. Now, listen to this. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul, we read that. We went over that. Paul confronts man's sin. He confronts the ungodly, the unrighteous. But he also confronts the self-righteous and the religious as well. And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about how we receive justification by faith and how God saw us and declared us innocent because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. in because of our faith and just believing in the fact that Jesus took our sins. He died on the cross in our place. He became our substitution. He became our advocate to God. And he took upon himself the sins of the world and God's judgment for our sins. We should have been on the cross. You should have been on the cross, not Jesus. He did nothing. In fact, the thief on the cross even recognized that. He saw and he said, hey, he done nothing. We deserve this. We're thieves. But yet, he done nothing. And that's what he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you shall be in paradise. He became our advocate. He took it all on himself. He paid the ultimate price for us. And so Paul taught that just by believing in him and what he did for us, God declares us innocent of all unrighteousness and all the charges of wrongdoing. Therefore, we are justified by faith in Christ, and just believing in him and trusting in him. And then in chapter 4, he proves that this justification, he proves it through the work of God by illustrating and showing it through the Old Testament. When he talked about the law, he talked about he done it through Abraham. He used Abraham, he used David as the forefathers of the Jewish faith. And he showed how the truth of justification came by their examples of faith and what God did through their lives. Now, in chapter 5, Paul gives us the results of being justified by faith. This is important because when we get into chapter 6, there's a reason why Paul mentions the very first two verses in chapter 6 is because what I'm going to share with you from chapter 5. Listen to this. In chapter 5, we went through this. Paul gives us the results of being justified by faith, right? That faith in our own personal life, in our own personal experience. Well, each and every one of us has experience because of justification by faith. And not of ourselves. Had nothing to do with ourselves. Had nothing to do with our works. It had nothing to do with what, look what I know, obviously, you know, because we don't know a whole lot. You know, I thank God for raising up Wendy to do this science and creation, showing how science proves creation. Or vice versa. And through science, you can see God. I couldn't do that. I could not get up here and go up against a scientist. Because he would probably, you know, the molecules and the all this. And I'm like, woo, okay. You know? And he said, what do you think? Well, let's see, 1 + 1 = 2. You know, and so on. But again, Paul, he gives us the results of being justified by faith. So the first benefit of or blessing or the justification by faith is this. You got to remember this. We are blessed in the blessing. The first blessing he mentions in chapter 5 is found in verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but if you're there, you can look at it. Is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's something, the peace with God through Jesus Christ, that's something you can never retain through your own doing. You can't. There's not enough doors you can knock on. There's not enough blocks that you can walk down. There's not enough miles that you can ride your bike with. Those things will not grant you peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What can anybody do that would be greater than what God did for us through his own son? You think you can outdo Jesus dying on the cross? You know, husband and wives in our relationship, sometimes we like to say, oh, I got one over you. It's like the bat. You got the bat, and you go like this, and you're hoping that when you get this part, you get to go up first. We used to do that all the time. And somehow, I was able to, you know, when they're not looking, I can put that gap. I knew where that gap was so that when they did here, I was always on top. And they used to tell me, you're a cheater. You cheat. I used to say, I don't cheat. I win. Anyways. One of the blessings of justification is that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit Paul talked about was Romans 5, verse 2. He says, and also through whom we have access by faith into the grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to the grace of God. You guys know what God's grace means, right? It's God's unmerited favor. And this grace gives us what we need what we needed and not what we deserved. Thank the Lord that you get what you need and not what you deserve. Because we deserve death. And I thank the Lord that I'm not God. And I mentioned this many times. If I was God, I'd be by myself. There would be nobody around. I don't have patience. But God is long-suffering. At least any should perish, but that all would come to eternal life. So because of we have access to the grace of God, we're able to come into the presence of God just as we are. See, people need, the world needs to know that. Just come as you are. You don't need to get your life right. How many of you said this before? Hey, wait till I get my life right, then I'll come to God because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I used to say, you're a hypocrite already because that ain't going to happen. I said it. I used to say, well, first let me get my life right. And I realized that ain't going to never happen. That's why God said you come as you are. He wants you just like you are. He wants you in all your imperfections. He wants you just the way you are so you can see the power of God working and changing your life. It's called grace. Grace allows us to come into his presence just as we are. Why? Who are we? We're his sons and daughters. And that, when we realize that, that allows us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Third benefit is we also can glory in tribulation. Yeah! I love that one. Not, right? I don't know about you, but I don't think I've perfected that quite as good sometimes, you know, when I go through tribulations, trials, circumstances. It's hard to say, praise God, give me another one. You know? I don't know if you guys can. Maybe you can. I don't know. He tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. But we can count it all joy that when we fall into these different issues in our lives, different problems, even when you feel you haven't reached that part yet in your relationship as a Christian, God requires that we do our best and commit the rest to him. I think if God called you to give somebody a glass of water, that's all he requires you to do. Just give a person a glass of water. If he requires you to do more than that, then you do more than that. That's all he requires. God says, count it all joy. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into different problems, different tribulations. You can glory in it. We can do our best and commit the rest. I think sometimes God is not so much interested in how you run the race as much as he just wants you to finish the race. He wants you to finish the race, and he wants you to finish well. Finish well. Start off well and finish well. But too many people start off well, but they end bad. Or many people start bad, but they end well. But with God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we can count it all joy. So knowing, consider this, guys, knowing these benefits, right, that you have peace with God, you have access with God, that the joy of the Lord, your strength in time of trouble. So you got to have joy, guys. Joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You got to have joy in your life. If you don't have joy in your life, you're a miserable person. People know it. They see it. I see it. People don't want to be around that. We're Christians. We should be happy. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. All right. That's how it goes, right? Okay. I just want to make sure I didn't make that up. You got to have joy in our lives. So, again, knowing these things, that we have peace with God, we have access with God, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength in time of trouble. Those are benefits from being justified by faith, just faith alone, believing in Jesus Christ. That's a good package, right? It's good. Praise God. Now, again, if you were to go into chapter 5 and underline the reference to the word much more, okay, because I'm pointing this out because these are some more benefits in chapter 5. Before we get into the chapter 6, you need to remember this. I need to share this back with you. In chapter 5, it tells us that there's five more benefits of being justified through faith only. Okay, because again, I share this because it ties into chapter 6. Now, I want you to listen to this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more. I'm talking about the word much more. much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 15 of 5, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, aboundeth to many. Verse 17 of 5, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 20, chapter 5, but where sin aboundeth, where sin aboundeth, grace aboundeth much more. So, Romans chapter 1 through chapter 5, it shows us also that we are dead in our sin. Paul brings out, you're dead in your sin, and then he comes up in chapter 6 through chapter 8, which we'll get there, tells us that we're dead to sin. So first we're dead in sin when we're in sin, but then he goes and encourages, hey, you guys are dead to sin when you're justified by faith. Chapters 1 through chapter 5 tells us that we're free from the penalty of sin. And then chapter 6 through 8 tells us that we are free from the power of sin. Think about it. You're free from the power of it. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because you guys are sinners. And some of you are better than others. We are all sinners. But we are free from the power of it, from the control of it, from practicing it, obviously. So there's many other references that point to Jesus Christ in chapter 5, where Jesus Christ is our Lord, or it says, or through Jesus Christ our Lord, or by Jesus our Lord, which refers to the benefits that we have through him and by him. It's all by him. So aren't we blessed? Aren't you blessed knowing that justification only comes by being obedient through faith? That's it. Faith alone. Now, Paul tells us in chapter 6 here, now that you know these things, okay, now that you know that you are justified by being obedient through faith, what are you going to do about it, Paul says? Now that we're Christians, what are we going to do about it, right? Are we just going to sit back and say, okay, I'm saved now, God, okay, I'm going to go live my life. We got to do something about it. So now let's look at verse 1. He goes on and says, Paul says this, now knowing that all what I shared with you guys, okay, he says, what shall we say then? Okay. Well, the last time I took one of these and I was teaching, it shot up. That's why no one sits in the splash section. And I encourage you, you get in the splash section here, we give you a special visor, yeah, so. Except for Richard, he likes getting wet. Because he came from Michigan, and they're always wet up there with the snow and melting the water and everything, so he's used to it. Anyways, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Especially knowing everything that I just mentioned in chapter 5, and the fact that where sin abounds, grace abound much more. Chapter 5, verse 20, what shall we say then? I like saying this, what say ye? I like that saying, what say ye? I'm always, when I'm asking somebody a question or I'm sharing something, I always put at the end, what say ye? Look what he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a good question. Now listen to the question, shall we sin so we can watch grace work in our lives? Shall we sin so we can give God the glory through the forgiveness of our sins? Shall we sin because we can justify it through Scripture, or we think so? Here's the questions that we need to ask ourselves. I want you to write them down, guys. Write these questions down. And you search them out and you ask God to show you. First question, does the grace of God give a person the freedom to sin? That's the first question. The second question is, or can we justify our sin. Third question, can we go ahead and do what we want because we expect God to forgive us? These are some good questions to ask yourself, because there are a lot of people who are living with this type of mentality. They're walking around. I'm talking Christians. They're living this. They really believe this. Now, again, guys, grace does mean in the original manuscript, in the Greek, grace means God's undeserving and unmerited favor. It means that God freely gives a person's forgives a person's sin. He does. And that he freely justifies a person by faith. But there's a lot of Christians who really believe that grace seems to give that pretense of the freedom to sin. That there's no need to restrain the sin in my life. If I'm forgiven by grace and not by the law, I don't have to worry about the law. If I'm forgiven by grace, then you know what? There's no restraint. I don't have to restrain myself. Or if I'm not, you know, I have to worry about the good works, then I can go ahead and I can sin because it just doesn't matter much, or the consequences of it. It's sad, but people really believe that. I'm always saying you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. Because when you're sinning, you're not thinking about the consequences, right? You're what are you thinking about when you're out there sinning? You're thinking about the fun. Be honest. Does the Bible say that sin is fun for a season, but then what? Brings forth death. When you're sinning, you're not thinking of consequences. You're thinking about satisfying your flesh. You're thinking about the fun you're having. So again, people believe in this. Because we don't have to worry too much about what the Word of God says or what His righteousness means. Just as long as I can justify it through grace, through the Word of God, or even the little amount of good that I do, it's okay. We can pretty much do what we want because why? God is love. He's going to forgive us anyway. God is gracious. He's loving. There's nothing. He's nothing but good. Therefore, he's going to forgive us our sins no matter what we do. Besides, hey, Jesus died for our sins, right? So all we have to do is ask him and he'll forgive us, right? It's true. He does. He died for our sins. That's true. But let me tell you something. This type of attitude, this type of faith, this type of religion, it points to like as if grace, it encourages grace. Like grace has encouraged you to sin. It's okay. You can do it. Go ahead and sin, man. You're forgiven. I hear it all the time. I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. You know. You know. Hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. You know. We can do pretty much what we want. Listen. That's it. Listen to this. You know. Let me tell you something. Again, grace, God's grace for us doesn't give us the license to practice sin. It doesn't give us a license to sin. God's grace is there to bless us rather than to curse us, as our sin deserves to be cursed. It allows us to enter into a relationship with God. It keeps us from a lifestyle of practice sin. That's what grace is. So you don't have to practice sin. So you can learn how to repent. And what does the word repent mean? It means to turn around. Not to say, I'm sorry, Lord. When you say sorry because you sin, you're saying, I'm sorry because I got caught. Because if you didn't get caught, you wouldn't be saying you're sorry. Sin, when God catches you, he says, I don't want you to be sorry. I want you to repent. That means to turn around, right? Turn around. Don't practice it. That's what God's grace is. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. We need God's grace. Grace is a lifestyle for us. That's why it's my lifestyle. Because why? We're sinners. We sin. We're born natural sinners. We do it good. I mean, if you don't believe that, look at the baby. When they're born, what one of the first words that come out of their mouth is what? No! And it continues and continues. No! And you say, yes, I've learned. And I always hear this with moms. I'm going to count to three. And I look at them, I said, in my days, we didn't have to count to three. I said, I'm going to count to 20. You get 20 because at three, they say, one, two, three, they're still doing it. You know, no, but my dad, he says, hey, he said, yeah, you know, you're truly Mexican when you get spanked with a chancla. My dad, when I was wrong, there was no, hey, I'm giving you a chance. He just, bam. Go pick your switch, you know. Well, I'll pick it for you. And my sister, it seemed like we always got the worst end. She was blessed. She was favored by my dad, so she didn't. She got blessed when she did got in trouble. He blessed her, and I'm thinking, man, all right, I'm gonna get blessed. Go sit in the bathroom. For some reason, I always was put in the bathroom. Everybody else was in the bedroom, the living room, or somewhere else. Me, I always had to go in the bathroom. But anyways, again, sin, we have to be careful. God's grace. We need God's grace. Because God's grace, we are sinners. We're saved by grace. But we are not to master sin, guys. We're not to feed it. We're not to help it thrive and be good at it. I'm talking about practicing it. There's a difference between practicing sin and sinning. Okay? You're going to sin. You're going to blow it. You probably blew it before you came here. You're probably blowing it right now thinking, man, when is it going to be quiet? As long as you don't practice it every Sunday. Okay? You know what? I'm going to give you an analogy because I am going to stop at 11 o'clock because I went over last week. It wasn't my fault. Anyways, let me give you an analogy of this. We went to the Sequoia Mountains, and it was beautiful. God's creation was speaking, and it was awesome. Every campsite, there was a sign there. The sign said this. They were everywhere. They said, if you feed the bears, then you are responsible for the death of that bear. They were everywhere. If you feed the bear, then you're responsible for the death of that bear. Because they have to put the bear down. Well, the same goes with sin, guys. If you feed your flesh, if you feed your sin, then you're responsible for the death of your spiritual life. Because you're either going to feed your flesh or you're going to feed your spirit. I know, I was like, wow, that means there's bears. Yeah, there's bears. There was bears there. And the reason why they have to put them down because they don't fear man. And they go in there and they can hurt somebody. So they said, hey, if you feed the bears, then you're responsible. How are you going to feel knowing that you, because of you, we have to put this bear down? So the question is this, guys. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Look what Paul says in verse 2. Certainly not. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? What is Paul saying? Certainly not. That word there means God forbid. Put it away. Get it out of your thought. Don't even think that way. You should be far from that way of thinking. Especially if you're a Christian, especially if you're a believer, you shouldn't even have that concept in your mind. When Paul says, certainly not, it's like he's answering with this righteous anger, like, certainly not, certainly not, certainly not. You know where that came from? That came from Paul. The hitting in the back of the head, you know, when you're like in school, you're sitting there, teacher comes up, bam, what are you doing, you know? Paul went around and they were sinning and they were practicing. He came up and they're sitting there. You hit him in the back of the head. Certainly not. You know, it's a strong, righteous anger. God forbid. Put that way of thinking from you because Paul gives us, he says, I'm giving you a whole new principles of life here, a way to keep you in line from what? Practicing sin. I'm going to leave you with this because I'm going to end. I have to end. I want you to look at each other. Okay, look at somebody, and I want you to repeat after me. I want you to tell this person. I want you to tell this person what I'm going to say. Okay, okay, ready? Here we go. I want you to say to the person next to you, say this. This is your position in Jesus Christ. You have been born again. You are supposed to be a Christian. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person. You're supposed to show forth the praises of God. We have become children of God. Now together say amen.
Amen.
That's your position in Christ. Right there. There it is. That's your position in Christ. Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Amen. Let's pray.